Turn in your Bibles now, if you would, Isaiah chapter 9, same text we had last week, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. While you're turning there, let me just tell you that Brother Jay Richardson will be teaching our class. I think we have 2 weeks without a class. We better double check that, but there will be a combined class, I know, talking about the different classes. We have a restructure in the Sunday school classes. So, but Brother Jay will be teaching in my place. We'll be gone through the month of January until about February the 6th. We're going to Virginia. Our daughter and granddaughters and a whole lot of family live up there. And so I'll be preaching in February at the first church I ever pastored, their 75th anniversary. And they've invited me to come back. The pastor now wasn't even born when I was there. But he's a young man doing a good job, and he asked me if I'd come back for the 75th. And so the kid said, look, you won't move up here, so at least you could give us a month out of the year this time since you got to be up here in February. So we're going to spend Christmas and that with him. Brother Jay will be teaching during the month of January, and then we'll be back. And Brother Jay will be the assistant teacher here. If I have to be gone, then he'll just teach this class his way. It looks like it's stacking up. They're closing his particular class because of need for room and all that. All right, let's get into the lesson. We continue the prophecy about Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And secondly, and this would go along with your other outline, Roman numeral 1, now 2, the attributes of Christ. The attributes of Christ. These names show some of the attributes of Christ, the names we're going to go over. We're squeezing all we can get out of this orange, verses 6 and 7. There's a lot of juice in it, so we're going to squeeze it out of there. They show the attributes of Christ. There's nobody that ever lived up to these names but Jesus. He's the only one that has lived up to all of these names that Isaiah presents. And so let's look at these together. The attributes of Christ. First of all, he is wonderful. He says that, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, first of all, Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Well, I believe God doesn't put anything in the Bible by accident, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So each word, I think sometimes we read too fast through the words, too fast through the verses, and don't really absorb what they're saying and what it really can mean and should mean to us. But he's to be called Wonderful. This word wonderful is not an adjective that is describing counselor. It's not an adjective that is describing counselor, wonderful counselor. There's a comma between those two. They're two different things. And so every redeemed soul can call him wonderful. If you're saved today, you know he's wonderful. And to die for our sins, that makes him wonderful. Isn't it wonderful that he was willing to die for our sins? Praise God for that. We'd be on our way to hell. To die for our sins is wonderful. His saving power is wonderful. Nothing in the world is as wonderful as Jesus Christ. And we know that we need to know it now. If people don't know it now, they will find it out in eternity. It'll be too late. But I'm glad I know that he's wonderful. And he's a wonderful Savior. And so we're thankful for that. He is wonderful. And it is not describing counsel. That's a different word. And so back in verse 6, he is called Counselor. And that's because he's the perfect counselor. He reveals God's will, the Father's will. He is the counselor that has the ability to reveal God, the Father's will to you and me. And there are a couple of areas necessary when you get into counseling that are proper for proper counseling. And so we look at the essentialness of correct counseling, the essentialness, spell it any way you want to, the essentialness of correct counseling. Proverbs 11:14, and I'll read that verse for you. Where no counsel is, what happens? The people fail or fall, but in the multitude of counselors there's safety. We need counseling, but the greatest counselor is the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says in his word is the proper counseling. And if we don't follow correct counseling, you know what will happen? We'll make a mess out of things. We have to follow correct counseling or we'll make a mess out of our lives. And that's what's happened to a lot of people historically in the Bible. They did not take the right counseling. Adam and Eve didn't, did they? They listened to the devil. That was bad counsel, wasn't it? Why, you'll be as gods. That's what the Mormon church teaches. You'll be as gods. And so you're not going to be as a god. And Adam and Eve took bad counsel. Saul took bad counsel. He went to the witch of Endor and took counsel from her. That was a bad thing that he did. And the Bible tells us God killed him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, it says, one of those verses, Saul died for his transgression. What was his transgression? He sought counsel from a witch. Don't go out there and go to palm readers and people like that. That's bad. And the demonic forces of hell can deceive you and deceive and give them some power that would be very deceptive to you. King Rehoboam didn't listen to the right counsel. In 1 Kings 12, he took the wrong counsel. What happened? Well, he went to the old men and they said, you need to be careful. And then he went to the new men and they said, oh, no, no, don't listen to the old men. Let's just do, you know, a lot of young men would do wise and be wise to listen to old men because they've been down the road and learned a whole lot of things. But he didn't want, that's another generation. We'll just stick with only the young people in our church. No, we can't do that. We're going to have that with the generations of the old and listen to what they say too. But what happened because he listened to the young men? Bad counsel, divided kingdom. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom finally just totally dissipated. So that happened by bad counsel. So we have the essentialness of correct counsel, and then the excellence. B in your outline, I believe. The excellence of Christ's counsel. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Did you get that? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's where good counsel comes. We all need wisdom, the wisdom of God, and that primarily comes through Christ. Jesus is the greatest counselor of all time. Nobody could counsel like him. His wisdom, you notice and you read about his life, it was too much for the critics. They couldn't handle him. They would ask him a question. He'd just ask them a question back, put them on the spot, and they wouldn't be able to handle it. And all of those things were part of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, gave that kind of counsel. Our culture does today, more so than when I was a young fellow and all, put a lot of respect on counseling, emphasis on counseling. It is big business. Much of it is, I want to be kind, but I want to be honest with you, it's fraudulent and it's non-biblical. A lot of counseling. You need to be very careful who you go to for counseling. The best counseling is something called nothetic counseling. That's the kind of counseling I did. Basically, the Greek word is nothetio, and it means to reprove, to admonish, and to caution. And it's biblical counseling. Most professional counselors do not use the Bible as the authority for counseling. Even some Christian counselors do not. Just because they put Christian on it doesn't mean they're really good counselors. We have to realize that the Word of God is what needs to be honored and deserved, and it's there. I've done a lot of counseling in 50 years of ministry, and the Bible works. If it's going to work, that's going to work. I know there's some things that have to do with body physiology and all of that, but a lot of that can be handled through biblical counseling before it ever gets there. Matthew Henry said about Jesus, he is intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity. Jesus is intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity. He's always been there. And so he knows exactly what the Father wants said. So I can just say that no one will ever regret that they follow the counsel of Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. And we need to do that. So he's wonderful. Amen. He's counselor. That's true. And he is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. Back in that same verse, Isaiah 9:6. And so, number one there, the dynamics of Christ. The dynamics of Christ. He is mighty. That's a good word. The Hebrew is gabor. And it's used 159 times in the King James Version. And here's what it literally means. Power, champion, strong. Talking about Christ. In other words, it's the same. These same things are said about the Father also. The very same type things. And yet here he's talking about Christ. Did you know that Christ was involved in creating the galaxies that we see? He was. He was the one that was creating those things. Nothing was created unless he created it. That's who Jesus is, that is the mighty God. We've got to remember, he wasn't just a man. He was the mighty God. And our nuclear power is nothing compared to the little bit of power in, let's say, Jesus' left thumb. The nuclear power all put together is nothing. Not a drop in the bucket compared to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why bring it up? Well, this should encourage us to bring our needs to Jesus. If he's that powerful, why don't we bring our needs to him? And we should bring our needs to Jesus. Luke 1:37, you're very familiar with that verse. For with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The leper came to him in Mark 1:40. The Bible says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, now notice what he says right here, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. You can make me not a leper anymore. Notice that he is not questioning God's power. See that in that? He's not questioning God's power. You may think he is, but he's not. That's not what he's saying here. And all he is questioning is it God's will? And that's good for us to remember. We know God can do anything. We know he's able to heal anybody. It may not be his will. He has other reasons, other purposes, other things that he sees. If God doesn't heal us, it's not because he's weak. It's because he knows what's best. Just like the Apostle Paul, he asked him to heal him 3 times, and God said, no, it's better if I don't heal you. Whatever his disease, ophthalmia, whatever it was. So he is the mighty God. And so we can cast our cares on him. We can bring everything to him. And then we see the deity of Christ, the mighty God. The Old Testament revealing Jesus is what he is talking about. Remember, we're reading this in the Old Testament today, Isaiah. And he's revealing exactly what Jesus was going to be like. And the mighty God, the deity of Christ, the Old Testament telling us that Jesus would be God in the flesh, deity. Dr. Ironside said, he had to be who he was in order to do what he did. Think of all the things Christ did, the life of Christ. He had to be what he was in order to do what he did. He had to be deity. That's what Ironside meant by that. All men, he is deity. Therefore, all men should worship Jesus Christ, and all men should serve Jesus Christ. He's deity. We ought to worship him. And if we worship him, we ought to serve him. And that's the way it would be in our lives. He is the supreme authority. He is called the mighty God. And remember, this is many years before he was born. And, of course, the New Testament says some of the very same things. Then he's called the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. So we're going to look at a couple more attributes here of Christ. The eternal existence of Christ, everlasting, and the paternal expression for Christ. The paternal expression, everlasting Father. So number one, look at the eternal existence of Christ. He's called the everlasting Father. It can be translated the Father of the ages or the Father of eternity. He is the Father of the ages, the Father of all eternity. It can be translated that way, even talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, they translate it this way. It is Father of the world to come. They even carry it out further. And we look at the past, and then in the Septuagint, they even present it as down the road, even out further, Father of the world to come. You see, nobody can give eternal life unless they possess eternal life. Nobody can give eternal life to others unless they possess eternal life. And Jesus did possess eternal life. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm glad that's in the Bible. Once saved, always saved. But he says, I give unto them eternal life. Only God, deity, can do that. Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That summarizes it. He's talking about Jesus and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Deity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. In Exodus, he was said to be the I Am, and that speaks of his eternal existence as well as the Father's. Then we look at the paternal expression of Christ. Number two, he's the everlasting Father. I like that term, that word. He's the everlasting Father. He's not speaking, and you have to sort of dig into this and meditate on this later, but he's not speaking of the relationship to the Godhead, that Father. Christ is God the Son, right? He is not God the Father. He is God the Son. And then there is God the Father. So he's talking about his relationship, not to God the Father, but I believe it's clear that he's talking about the relationship to us. That he is like a father to us, even though God the Father, we pray to him, of course. But he is both head and the helper of those who are born again. And I believe he's talking about his relationship to us. He's like a father to us. Adam was the father of the head of mankind physically. Christ, the second Adam, is the father of the redeemed spiritually. He is the father over us spiritually. Adam physically, Christ spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote this song. He wrote, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in that song, he expressed this truth, the paternal expression of Christ. And he said it this way in verse number 2 of that song, Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he put those words in that beautiful song that we sing so often in the Christmas time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So Christ does not have to go, does not have to be God the Father to be called Father. He is the head of the church. He is ahead of us. And in that sense, we can refer to him like we would to God the Father, but he has those attributes of being Jesus, our Father, the head of the church. And then he is the helper. He's the head, and then he's the helper. 1 Peter 5:7. We see in 1 Peter 5:7, when you read that, his fatherly care to us. I'm glad that Jesus is not a disinterested head. He's not somebody that's a big shot political guy that's up at the top and he doesn't have time for us. He is our Savior. He's like our Father. He wants us to recognize that. He likes it for us, likes for us to recognize that fatherly care. And he's not disinterested. Listen to 1 Peter 5:7. What does he say? Casting all your care upon him, for he, Jesus, cares for you. Get that in your mind. Be reminded this morning, Jesus cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. And like I said last week, I heard somebody say he even likes you. Other people may not, but Jesus does, I think. And he wants to help us out. And he is like, he gives us that fatherly care. He's the father of his people. And he is the helper. 1 Peter 5:7 says that. Alexander McLaren said, Christ is the father of his people with all the attributes of that sacred name. What attributes? Such as guidance. He'll give us guidance. Such as love. Such as providing for his children's wants. That's Christ. And he's wonderful. And we go to him. And he's our Savior. And he loves us. And he's our Father like our Father. He wants to help us. Cast your care upon him. You came in today with some problems, some care, some trials, whatever it may be, financial, physical, family, whatever it could be. Loss of a loved one, those things, give it to God. Bring it to him. And he'll provide all of these things for you. And then he's called the Prince of Peace. There in Isaiah 9:6 again. We have to remember that Christ honestly is the only source of true lasting peace. Christ is the only source of true lasting peace. He is the only one that can take care of that. The angels, when they made the announcement to the shepherds, Luke 2:14, listen to what they said. They said, glory to God in the highest. That's good. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what? Peace, goodwill toward men. They knew that he was the Prince of Peace. They knew who he was. He's one that is our helper, one that is the head of the church and the Prince of Peace. Whenever Jesus was born, the Prince of Peace was right then and there on the face of the earth when he was born. That was the Prince of Peace in that cradle, the very Prince of Peace. There's no true peace anywhere apart from the Prince of Peace. Christ gives peace, and let's cover three different areas very quickly. He gives us peace in these three areas. Number one, peace with God. Peace with God. Very important to recognize and realize that. Peace with God and what it means. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, saved by faith, trusted Christ. That's the only way you can get saved is by faith, not your works and baptism and all that. By faith, we have right now. The minute you get saved, we have peace with God. How do we get it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God when we get saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that peace is the most important peace of all. If you don't have that peace today, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. Because when we trust Christ, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. God accepts that gift that Jesus gave and the price he paid. John Butler said, better to be at peace with God and not at peace with anyone else than to have peace with everyone else and not have peace with God. Let me read that again for you. It's a good quote. Better to be at peace with God and not at peace with anyone else than to have peace with everyone else and not have peace with God. You can choose to have everybody like you and everybody welcome you and everybody, you don't want to upset the apple cart or anything and do against what God says and go along with society and popularity. That's the wrong kind. But you can have peace with God, and that's the most important thing. And then there's not only the peace with God, but the peace of God. The peace of God. And after you're saved, you may or may not have the peace of God. That has a whole lot to do with your prayer life and how you look at things. And here's what is said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make their requests be made unto God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So it is that we don't, if you came in here word today, he said, don't worry about things. What do? Well, you pray and you give thanksgiving in all things and you pray for other people and yourself and you make those things make them known to God. And what happens? God gives you peace. If you don't have peace today, it's your fault. You don't have the peace of God. You may be saved and have peace with God, but you can be, if you sin in your life, you're not going to have peace of God. It's not going to be there. And so, as one writer put it, he put, we can be troubled and turmoil can be tranquilized through Christ. Turmoil can be tranquilized through Christ. He gives you peace. Make him prince of your life, and he'll give you the peace of God. You don't find it in drugs. You don't find it in booze. You don't find it in immorality. You find peace and satisfaction in Christ. And then there's a third one we maybe not are real used to, and that is peace from God. Peace from God, Romans 1, 7. And here's what that verse says. Peace from God is found at the beginning, by the way, of all of Paul's epistles. It's always in there at the beginning of his letters. And he said, for instance, I'll just give you one of them, Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I think he's speaking of here is the peace that he can give society, our world at large, the peace that only he can bring to this world. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations, that's all over the world, and shall rebuke many people, and this will be a great time, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, won't that be good, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Who's going to bring that to pass? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, peace from God. So, it's Christ that brings peace if we need peace. He's the only one who can do it. The United Nations is never going to bring peace. None of those things, none of those political movements worldwide, they'll never bring peace to this world. They're not going to do it. But we know that the world despises the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the problem is. And they don't bring him into the conversation when they have their meetings, do they? Hardly. They might say something about God, but you don't hear him talk much about Jesus Christ. And by the way, Israel will never have peace, total peace, until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will come at the end of the tribulation period. So here it is. To the disappointed, he's wonderful. You ever been disappointed? To you, he's wonderful. To those needing direction, he's the counselor. Go to him. To the frail, remember, though you're frail and I'm frail, he's not. He is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Nothing's too hard for him. To those who are lost in sin, those who are still without Christ, he is the one who gives salvation, or he's presented as the everlasting Father. He's the only one that can give salvation. And then to the disturbed, that may include a whole bunch of us today. To the disturbed, he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He's all of those things that are listed. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are wonderful names that God put in the Holy Writ so you and I could be encouraged. Isaiah prophesied Christ's birth and told us what he was going to be like. He is indeed a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including these wonderful words about Jesus in the Holy Writ. And thank you for the comfort and the reminder they are to us today. And help us to realize all that we have in Jesus today. That he can solve our problems. He will give us proper and wise counsel. He is the one that we can carry all of our burdens to. And he wants us to do that. And thank you, dear Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the birth of Christ. Thank you for this season where we celebrate it year after year. The most wonderful, one of the most wonderful events that has ever taken place in the history of this world. The birth of baby Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.